turn to James chapter 5 if you brought a Bible, or if you want to find it on your phone. We're in James chapter 5 today. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father God, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for our church family and how you meet us where we're at and you comfort us, but you build us up and you give us courage to take that next step. And Father, may we be on our knees in prayer as we read your word. May we receive it and live it out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God has given you something that is very powerful. Sometimes we can overlook it, but it's your prayers. It's your prayers. And James, as he finishes this book, and this has been a practical book that's covered actions and attitudes and the words you speak. Well, he ends it in his exclamation point is prayer. And James's heart here is to wake up the church with prayer. There's a very encouraging tone at the end of this book. So let's check out James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. So in trouble, that means is anyone suffering? And there's all kinds of ways that suffering happens. It could be relational. It could be in your walk with God. It could be physical, emotional. Do you have any suffering? Do you have any needs? Go to God in prayer with that suffering, with those needs. Seek the Lord. And then he also says, is anyone happy? Is anyone enjoying the blessings that God has given them? Sing to the Lord in songs of praise and worship. And so James is covering the full range of experiences, the hills and the valleys. And the reminder is that we're in a relationship with God that's not compartmentalized to a church building or to weekend services, but is this continual relationship, communion with God, abiding with God through every moment in every day. It's his daily grace. And so James is highlighting that. And if you feel stuck in your prayers, as we often do, it's a good reminder that you can speak and pray to God, or you can sing and pray to God. A lot of our songs we sing here, they are prayers to God. Or you can write. You can write your prayers to God. There's many ways to communicate with God, and then, of course, listening to God. Prayer is a two-way conversation. The irony, as we start in this passage, is that I keep reading over and over again, one of the weaknesses in the church in America is prayer and praise. Those are from people who see the church worldwide. And sometimes in America, we get distracted and kind of self-reliant. And we think, well, we don't really need to pray. Praying's not that important. And then when it comes to praise, we can be tempted to be kind of consumers and say, well, I'm only going to praise half-heartedly. I only really praise if it's my favorite song. That's not my favorite song. So I'm not really going to praise. In churches, there's worship wars. That's an oxymoron. Worship wars. Because people have their preferences so strong. And so all these things can happen. We forget, wait a second, prayer and praise and worship. So this is a chance just to think in your own life, what would be ideal for you when it comes to praise and worship? What about prayer? What do you want prayer to look like in your life? Dream again today of what these can look like. So the first application, let go of failures and disappointment in prayer as God gives you a reset. God gives resets out of his grace and mercy. And maybe you're feeling like a failure in prayer. You're feeling like, there's a lot of disappointment in life. And even your worship's been kind of half-hearted. Take today as a reset, a new opportunity, a new start in praying and connecting with God and in worship. So here's something that happened kind of funny this week. And I think it ties in. We went to McDonald's. I took the kids. We have four kids and took them to McDonald's. And they really like to go there and they like the Happy Meals because there's free toys. So we got into McDonald's and McDonald's has that plastic showcase where you can see, okay, what is the toy that goes with the Happy Meal? Well, when we showed up, the plastic case was empty. Disappointment. And the person working there said, well, I can give you this little coloring book. That wasn't quite cutting it because the toy right now, well, it's Beanie Boos. And that phrase was not in my vocabulary a week ago, but these are small stuffed animals in the Happy Meal, but they're so popular they ran out. And so we went to plan B, which is just get some cones. So we bought cones, went over to the playland, and in the playland, the structure is like over 20 feet high. And so the kids are up at the top of playland and running around, and one of them looks out and sees on the McDonald's chandelier, I don't know if they call them chandeliers at McDonald's, but above the light, There's this circular piece, and what do you know? One of the Beanie Boos, his name is Snort, and he's a Red Bull, ended up on top of the McDonald's chandelier. I could never see it, but from the top of the playland, you could see it very clearly. And so our kids are kind of resourceful, and they put the straws together for about 5 or 6 feet. And they're going to get Snort, except they realize they don't have the altitude to do it, so it was, Dad, go get it. And how do you say no to that? And so I took those straws, and I got up on the chair, and I reached as very high as I could, and I tried to reach over and knock Snort, kind of like a pinata game, knock Snort loose, and the kids are now up in the playland, and they're saying, a little to the right, a little to the left, move it more, Dad, move it more. And I could not move it from that angle, but now I've got all the playland giving directions and cheering. But I kept going and just didn't have the leverage. And so I thought, okay, get another straw. The kids made another straw. And I'm not a physics major or anything. But with that first straw, working it from the end, it didn't seem to have much power. But now they made a second straw that I could put closer to the fulcrum and lower the leverage and try to work it. And by this point, I realized there's a lot of people watching this. This was not in my plan at McDonald's, but it's one of those things, you don't stop the train, you just go on for the ride. So I'm trying to knock it, and they're saying, a little bit more, a little bit more, and I'm giving it my all, and they're cheering me on, but Snort is not coming down. And after a little while longer, I don't know if it was 5 or 10 minutes, I lost track of time in the excitement, McDonald's employee walks into the playland, and by this point I'm thinking, am I in trouble? And he walks over and hands me this metal rod and says, try this. I think this will work. I'll eat the humble pie. I can do that. And so I take the metal rod, lean, and sure enough, one knock, and Snort comes down. The kids scramble. The party's on. And you say, well, what does all this have to do with prayer? Sometimes we are trying so hard to make things work, and we think we're so resourceful, and 5 foot straw, a second set of straws, and we are trying and trying and trying, and God says, I've got something better for you. I've got something with more power. I've got something that'll actually work. If you receive it, I'll give you my resources, or you can just keep trying to knock Snort down on your own for the next hour, but it's not going to work. And so prayer is one of those gifts, and God's power comes into our weakness, and God wants him to go to him and seek him in prayer. So James writes this in verse 14, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. So we need to understand two things. One, elders. Elders are God's design in every local church. They are servant leaders. And you can read about them in 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus chapter 1. And the description for an elder is really based on character. There's no glaring flaws in their walk with God. They're not perfect, but they're people who are tested. And along with that, you know, they're selected by our church family. They rotate, and they're not people who are paid. They're just volunteers who work really hard in the church to try to lead well. And one of their main roles is prayer. It says in Acts chapter 6, there was a lot of different needs, and there were widows and so many different situations. And the apostles, they knew they had to focus on prayer. And so elders are people who are praying for you and with you all the time. They're focused on prayer. And this passage just highlights that emphasis on prayer. And you say, well, what does it look like? You know, leadership in a church and relationships. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 says, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who are working hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Now, live in peace with each other, and we urge you, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. This is God's design for our church family. Now, that's elders. The second part was oil. And oil at that time had a medicinal purpose. We see that throughout the Bible in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6. Wounds are soothed with oil. There's a story of a good Samaritan who's helping a man who's been beat up in Luke chapter 10. And he applies oil to those wounds. Herod the Great, it was said historically, that he would sit in a tub of oil, take a bath of oil. So oil kind of had those physical medicinal properties, but then also there's the spiritual. In 1 Samuel 16, Samuel goes to anoint David and pours oil on him. In other words, David, you have an assignment from the Lord. That oil is also linked to the Holy Spirit. So oil, again, both physical and spiritual, but in this passage we clearly see oil, elders and oil. So here's the application. Respect your leaders and request their prayers. Request their prayers. In this passage, the people are going to the elders. The elders can approach people. When it comes to asking for prayer with oil, people go to the elders and they ask for that prayer with oil. So what do we learn from this section? First of all, prayer is part of the healing process. The glory does not go to the oil. This is not magic oil. There's no such thing. The glory does not go to the elders. The glory does not even go to prayer itself. The glory goes to God. God works through the prayer, the elders, and the oil as he set it up. But he gets the glory. Jesus is Lord of the physical and the spiritual components. You know, we just had baptism. There's a physical getting into the water. I mean, the water had a good temperature. I've seen some baptisms where it's really cold. But there's a very physical part to this, the water. But there's a much deeper spiritual part of Jesus, his death and resurrection, of publicly saying, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I acknowledge him. I want the world to know he's my Savior. And so there's a spiritual and a physical going together. When the elders pray with oil, there's a spiritual and a physical going together. And Jesus is Lord over it all. Now, there's a phrase in there that leads to some confusion. We've got to unpack a couple things. Praying in faith. We read in the Bible, pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. Praying in faith means this. When God has revealed something and made it clear, agree with him fully. Trust him. Bank on it. There's other situations in your life where you don't know the result. You're not sure. When someone's maybe even close to death or very sick, you pray for their well-being, but you don't know the ultimate result sometimes or what God's going to do. So praying in faith means, God, we believe you are able, you are mighty, you are powerful. We're going to continue to walk with you and trust you no matter what the results are. But God, we're going to submit to your plan. You know, the apostle Paul, he prayed that God would take away a thorn in the flesh 3 times. But God's will was that he wouldn't take it away. And so we don't understand all the mysteries there. And sometimes there's deep sorrow because the things we want so much, God doesn't do on earth or save for heaven. So there's mystery there. But and then to complicate it even more, when there's sickness, sometimes in the Bible, the sickness is due to someone's sin. Now, I would say today, you know, most of the time that's not the case. Like if I come down with a cold tonight, it doesn't mean that I did some big sin today. But I also don't want to push that out of the realm because sometimes there is sickness that's tied into rebellion and sin. But for the most part, we live in a fallen world and sickness comes and we know death comes because of the fall. So that's why you have to be so careful, because if someone dies, let's say, the terrible false guilt trip is, well, if you just had more faith, they wouldn't have died. If you just prayed a little more, they wouldn't have died. And no, God knows when to bring us home. And it wasn't about how much faith you had. So we have to be real careful in linking sickness to sin, because a lot of times that isn't. We're just in a fallen world, and don't give false guilt trips to people that they didn't have enough faith. That's why they're not well. When in fact, we pray in faith, just trusting God with the end results. So, covered a lot right there, but, important stuff, because, that can lead to a lot of views about God that are not accurate as well. So what do we really know? When you pray for somebody, you're caring for them. It's one of the most caring things you can do, is pray for somebody. It's one of the greatest gifts you can give to someone. There's a lot of times in our life that God will wait until we pray. He wants us to rely on him, ask him, and be humble. And he's going to wait for us to pray before he blesses and moves with power. God wants us to do something, and this is what we read clear in that passage, and this is what we're going to do at the end of the message. We have a prayer after every service. We have a prayer table over there and a prayer team. Today, the elders are also going to be over there, and the elders are going to have oil. So we're going to apply right what we're reading in the Bible, and then anyone who wants to, when this message is over, there'll still be a few songs, but anyone can go over and receive prayer with oil from the elders. So why do you go to the elders for that prayer? The word here is asthene, which is restoration. So you would go to the elders for prayer with oil if you have any physical infirmity that you want prayer for. So physical sickness or some kind of physical challenge there, illness, that would be a good reason to go to the elders and say, could you please pray for this and anoint me with oil? But that word restoration, it has a second meaning. It's not the primary meaning, but it includes refreshment. So if anyone's weary, if anyone's been suffering and is especially weary, go to the elders with oil. They'll pray for you for refreshment and for restoration. And so you're going to have an opportunity to do that at the end of this message. Let's continue with the passage and look beyond the elders. And let's look at verse 16. Very important verse. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. The principle here is that true confession opens the floodgates of healing. True confession opens the floodgates of healing. And it's important to note that when it comes to repentance and confession, there's two parts. The first part is to say, yeah, I did it. That's on me. My bad. I take responsibility. But the second part is to turn from it and to turn to God away from it and to grow and to change. So it's not enough just to say, yeah, you caught me. I'm bummed you caught me. I'm bummed there's consequences. Okay, I did it. It's growth and it's change. And so this confession, there's confusion in this area. Again, we're going to try to clarify in this passage. Primarily, we confess our sins to God, directly to God, and you have a relationship directly to God. Now, that's the place to primarily confess your sins, and there's restoration there. But then people ask the question, well, why would we still confess to each other then? I mean, why wouldn't we only do it to God? And what I would say to that is choose the people carefully who you confess to. Choose very carefully. But along with that, here's some situations. Let's say I sin against you. Well, I'm going to come to you and say, I'm sorry, I apologize, I blew it, I confess to you so that our relationship can be restored, versus me acting like I never did anything. So confess your sins to each other. Also, there are times when there's a public sin, a leader chooses something terrible, and in that rebellion, and so there can be a public confession. I read, this statistic surprised me, I read in a couple places this week that for clergy, 1 in 8 have an affair. 1 in 8 clergy. 1 in 4 clergy have done something inappropriate sexually. 1 in 4. So, you know, what happens, and maybe you've even been in a church where the pastor had a moral failure, and it's like, what do we do? Do we just pretend like it didn't happen? Do we tuck it under the rug? You know, what do we do? And there's situations where a public confession to be able to say, you know, this is not okay. This is what happened. We're going to be transparent here. It's not to malign that person. Then with that person, whoever it is, you also want to help them with counseling and restoration and care for them, not kick them when they're down. But just publicly, you're saying, okay, here's the confession. We read about that. It's in 1 Timothy is one place where there's public confession. And in chapter 5, we read in verse 20, it says, those who sin then are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. So it says don't entertain every accusation. You know, there must be solid evidence, but once it's clear, then there can be a public. And with you see that Peter and Paul in Galatians chapter 2, that's happening where Peter's going into legalism and causing others to stumble. And Paul says, hold on, this isn't right. So just know there's a place for that. And then lastly, when you confess to somebody else. They can support you. They can pray for you. They can help hold you accountable. And so they can be part of the healing and bring reassurance that there's forgiveness in Jesus. So that all has value. Those are some reasons. And along with that, I would just say this. For our country right now and where we're at, if you said, what is the one thing we could do in the next half hour? My first pick would be, let's confess our sins to God. That'd be my first pick. Let's just get on our knees and confess our sins and say, God, we've so often forsaken our first love. We mistreat the people around us. We are selfish. We are greedy. God, we say things slanderous. We are mean. God, would you please forgive us and change us? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name, if they turn from their wicked ways, they seek my face, if they humble themselves, God says he's going to hear from heaven, he will forgive their sins and heal their land. You say, how do we experience real healing and unity and love in our land? If my people get on their knees and confess and seek me and are humble, I will heal the land. I will heal the land. What an offer. But it's a conditional promise. And so just a reminder as we're reading through this, that this is not just, a book written 2,000 years ago. This is so good and right on for today. And you look at people in the Bible, and Moses is one of them. He just started out, I'll force it. And Moses was humbled. I just like to study his life. And he realized that battles and victories are won in prayer, on our knees, continuing to pray. And then Moses started to confess the sins, not only his own, but for everybody in the land. And God moved. So we need to be active in confession, James is saying. Now, let's start to wrap this up. Look at verse 17. And in James chapter 5, James is going to mention another person in the Bible. His name's Elijah. Look at verse 17. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So Elijah's first prayer was, God, would you please make sure that the rain stops? I could kind of see some people in Seattle praying that. I mean, that could be someone's new favorite verse. Right, that's biblical prayer. God, less rain, please, less rain. Now, he did that, and then 3.5 years later, God, bring the rain. So, what was happening? In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, there was this king Ahab who was stubborn. And Ahab refused to bend the knee to God. And so, Elijah with courage showed up and said, Ahab, there will be no rain. The Lord Almighty, no rain. And what happened? No rain. He shows up again, chapter 18, verse 1. He says, all right, Ahab, now there's going to be rain, and the rain comes down. Why? Because he starts praying. He's praying for rain. He's praying for rain. He tells the servant, go check. Is the rain coming? The servant comes back. The rain's not coming. 7 times the servant checks. Finally, the 7th time, he says, there's this little cloud the size of a fist starting to come up over the horizon. And it's this picture of Elijah travailing in prayer, praying it. It's forming. It's raining. Now there's clouds. There's darkness and a downpour. And all that's pretty interesting on the physical level. But there's a whole nother level. See, at that time, people were worshiping Baal. And they were trying to give Baal all the credit. And they said, Baal controls the rain. Baal controls the weather. And Elijah, he was praying for the rain. So why? So people would know that the God of the Bible is the only God, and that Baal is a false god, and the God of the Bible controls the rain. It was glory to God, not just about the rain. When you pray, it's more than just that thing you're praying for. It's God's character, his glory, what he wants to do in this generation. So the principle here is God wants to do an unprecedented work in this generation. He reveals, God loves to reveal his character, his holiness, his power, his grace. He did it through rain then. He does it in different ways now. And we're encouraged because we read these 3 words, Elijah was just like us. How is Elijah like us? Elijah, sometimes we read in the Bible, he was self-centered. He thought everything was on his shoulders. And God said, no, Elijah, I've got 7,000 more prophets. It's not all about you. And then Elijah got scared. And here comes Jezebel. And she could hurt him, so he's running. He's running away scared. And sometimes we run away scared from God's assignment. And then he hides in the cave and he's really depressed. He goes into his man cave, depressed, isolated, and he says, "Don't bother me all weekend. Nobody call me. I'm going into the man cave. That's where I'm going." He's depressed. And so that's where he goes. And God says, "Come out of the cave, Elijah. I got something for you." And so we can, he's just like us. But he's just like us. He's upright. He's not perfect. But he's like us. In other words, we can pray like Elijah prayed, and God will get glory in this generation, kind of like God got glory in that generation. He's just like us. He's earnest in his prayer. In the Greek, there's two words next to each other, and it literally translates, in prayer, Elijah was praying. In prayer, he prayed. What does that mean? When we're about to eat a meal, I'll pray, "Lord, thank you for the food. Please bless this food to our bodies." And that's in prayer. And that's good. I'm not criticizing that. There's a place for that. But there's another level of in prayer, he prayed. And that's when you open up and you say, "God, here's my deep sin. God, here's my dreams. Here's my great concerns. Here's the thing I can't solve. God, I'm crying out to you right now." Have you been in that lately? Have you been praying on that just in prayer level? Or in prayer, are you praying? And that's where Elijah goes. That's where we can all go, is that deep, deep crying out to God. And so God hears that. God working this generation, I'm learning things all the time. One thing I just found out is that there's a group called Christ Together. They started a few years ago, and some pastors around the country started to unite. And the vision is to spread the love of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus in every major city. So almost 200 cities, that's more than 85% of the population in America. And the idea is to unite different churches, denominations, people coming together. Then I find out, well, this has started in Seattle now, and Saturate the Sound, and there's about 40 pastors who started to meet quarterly. This is just in its infancy. And so I'm asking questions this week to learn more, because this is what's been on my heart. You know, we talk about 1.86 million people in King and Pierce counties who don't know Jesus. Well, the churches need to come together, and we start need to live out our faith. And so I find out the leader of that is Jeff Vanderstelt. And I did a little history. If you don't know, our church, we planted some churches. One of them was Soma Church, Soma in Tacoma. I think someone on that church plant committee liked to rhyme. But Soma in Tacoma, so Jeff was the first pastor there in the church plant. And now he's a pastor in Doxa Church and up in Bellevue. But it's a group of pastors together, uniting together. And so what is God doing in this generation? What is he doing in this city, in this King and Pierce counties? How do we enter in? How do we unite with others? I mean, all these questions are relevant when you think about praying and uniting and crying out to God in prayer and doing that together. Now, here's the last verse. Look at verse 19. It's going to lead to action. "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." When you pray, God will often involve you in the answer to the prayer, in the solution. That's why I say be careful what you pray for, because if you start praying that food will come to those who are hungry and are starving to death, God might start using you to bring food to people around the world. So in this particular case, bringing people back to the Lord, there's a verse I hope you're familiar with, or would become familiar with, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And it's such an important verse because it says, God has declared that you are priests. You're a priest. And what do priests do? Priests walk closely with God, and they help people all day long return to God. That's what priests do. God says you're a priest. You can say, no. Well, you are. You are. If you put your trust in Jesus, you're one of his priests. You're a priest. So that means during the day, as you're abiding and responding to God, He gives you the privilege of helping people connect with and turn back and find Jesus all day long. And so once we believe that, then wanderers, what does that mean? Planethe is the word, and it means someone missed their turn. Someone missed their path. I'm grateful for apps that have maps, and I I'm driving, I'm listening to those, I try to pay attention, but sometimes when there's a quick turn or you're distracted, you miss a turn, and my app will use this one word, it says rerouting, rerouting. Do you ever have that experience? Rerouting, rerouting. Someone who wanders away from God, okay, they've missed it, they're wandering, they're far away, rerouting, coming back to God, and God's going to use you to help. You're praying for somebody now. Share some words, serve them, love them, help them with tender care, restoration with God in that relationship. And so there's a book when it comes to prayer that I mention a lot. It's Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Jim Cimbala is the author. There's so many encouraging stories. I was going to share one about Roberta, who would have these binges of crack. She would just tragedy after tragedy in her life, being abused. She lives close to the Brooklyn Tabernacle. This is in New York. She could hear the praise music all the time, and she hated hearing that music because she was in a life full of rebellion, and she didn't want to hear it. But someone named Stephen started to reach out to her. See, when you pray for somebody, you might end up reaching out to her, reaching out to him. And she got to the point where she just hit rock bottom and showed up at church. So a year later, she's singing in the choir. She's singing the choir. The music she despised and didn't want, now she's singing praises to the Lord. In this book, there's this interesting story of Kenneth Ware, who's at the church, and he comes up to Pastor Jim Cimbala and he says, "Jim, you're preaching with all your heart, but Jim, we need more of God's presence in our whole church and more conviction of sin." He says, "I've got this idea that we could have people praying and even during the services." And Jim said, "Go for it." And 20 people started to gather at every service just to pray and cry out for God's presence in their church. And it grew. And pretty soon they started to do it from 11 at night to 6 in the morning, 5 times a week. And then it grew. And pretty soon 24/7, there's just always people in that church praying and crying out to God. And they just see person after person returning to Jesus, coming to know Jesus at that church. But there was an answer to pray and ask God to do amazing things. And so how do we wrap this up? The book of James, Ron Blue says this: God uses James to stir souls, to help us stand with confidence in our faith, to serve people with compassion, to speak with great care, to submit to God with contrition, and to share what we have with great love and concern for other people. If we say we believe God, then James's message is, let's live it. If we say we believe this stuff, let's live it. Let's live it. So the summary here, prayer is one of the clearest priorities in the Bible from cover to cover for us, for our lives. One of the clearest priorities. It's relational. It's not a formula. And it's a first step. It's not just the last resort. And along with this, it's the climax of this letter. No one can ever take prayer away from you. No one can ever take it away. So what's your next step with prayer? Here's a couple ideas. Number one, if you need some focus, you could write down a list of things to pray for. Make a list, and I'll give you some focus as you pray. Identify that list. Here's another one. Maybe you pray alone, and this is the time now to pray with other people. It's so biblical to pray with other people. Jesus, I mean, you just see it throughout the Bible. So find someone that you can pray with and start to pray out loud with that person is your next step. Third, what about a regular scheduled time during the day, during the week? That's what Daniel did. Maybe you want to pick some this summer, some regular scheduled days and times to pray. What about fervency? Maybe you've been kind of going through the motions with prayer. What about really pouring out your heart to God? What about crying out to Him in a deep place? What about going there with the Lord in prayer? Maybe that's the next step. Or it's the follow through. You've been praying for something. God now wants you to do something. Out of that prayer, there's action. Would you trust Him in that? Or maybe it's start a prayer band, prayer groups here at the church. There's some here at the church, but maybe there's going to be more. So here's the take home. Never believe that your prayers are meaningless. It is probably the best use of your time. It's probably the best use of our time. Don't just think, prayer, I don't need to be bothered with that. Let's enter in together. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this time to think about prayer, consider prayer, and to seek You. And guide this time now with the elders. And we give you praise in your name. Amen. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. I'm going to ask the elders and the prayer team to go over here. And I'm going to ask us all to stand up right now, to stand up. During the next two songs, if you want prayer from the elders during these songs, you can start to head over there right now. You can start to head over there. They will pray for you. They will anoint you with oil. And we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to live out just what we read in James. We're going to come to God in prayer through these songs. Come to the elders for prayer and for anointing with oil. And just continue to worship the God.